Before we get into the sermon series, did you guys see this past week that where the World War II airplane crashed into the Hudson River? Did you see that? You guys didn't see it? I had a slide. I don't know if we got it up, Manny, or not, but it showed them fishing the aircraft out of the water. Unfortunately, the pilot died, but immediately my mind went back to January 15th, 2009, and so you'll remember that day. It was a Thursday, and it was also my 40th birthday, okay? And so Pastor George Gregory, who pastors our Eastside service, it was his birthday as well, and we had kind of an adjunct staff meeting, and so we were there, and the staff threw like a surprise birthday party for us. So I don't know where you're at in life, but I'm at that stage in life now where I used to be kind of shy about singing me happy birthday and doing all that. Now I'm old, so I'm kind of like, please, make much of me. Sing to me, right? I just really am that way now. And so they sang to George and I, and then they brought out like our favorite dessert. Pastor George came with some weak red velvet cake, you know. It was like, okay. I, however, was given and graced with banana pudding from Magnolia Bakery. If you have not had this, you will speak in tongues if you don't already. Shalaba, right? And that's what will happen. You bite into that thing. And I didn't just get a cup. They gave me a tub, like you could take a bath in it. And so I didn't, but was tempted to. And then that afternoon, we went and saw a movie called Deliverance by Daniel Craig. I think he was in it. It was kind of a World War II flick. But as we're sitting in the theater, suddenly the pastoral staff, all our phones started blowing up in the theater. And what happened was, is there was just kind of all these news feeds going on about a plane that they thought had crashed into the Hudson River. And you know, this is kind of not that long off of 9/11. And so people are wondering, hey, is the city going to be attacked again? What's going on? And so, you know, text message after text message. But finally, we found out it was actually U.S. Airways flight 1549. And if you remember Captain Sullenberger, I believe is his name. And he successfully landed the plane into the Hudson River, and everybody got off safe. But here's what's interesting is just recently I was listening to a thing called TED Talks. I'd recommend that to you if you don't listen to these things, little 15-minute, these great little speeches. And one of the survivors of that plane crash is a guy named Rick Eliash, and he was on that plane. And so he says, you can imagine as the flight's taking off from LaGuardia Airport, they're no more than 4 minutes into the flight when birds actually get caught up into the engine of the airplane. And so what happens is you hear these noises that you shouldn't hear on an airplane, and then Rick says suddenly, he's sitting in seat 1D right across from the stewardess, and she's facing him, and suddenly the engines stop. And there's just silence. And he says, you should not hear silence in an airplane. And he says things became unbelievably sobering. And then all of a sudden he read the stewardess's eyes, and her eyes are like this. And he's like, uh-oh. And then suddenly they heard over the loudspeaker, it says, brace for impact. And he says, in that brief moment, he says, Rick Elias, he says, I learned three things very quickly then. And he says this, he goes, number one, is there needs to be an urgency to life. And so in other words, he says, like the stupid things that I used to get in fights over, or just kind of, oh, I can't wait till this is finished so I can start doing this. He goes, no. Now every piece of my life I value and drink deeply from every moment. And then he said the second thing is this, that what's important and what's not important in an instant became crystal clear. Like things that are normally, you know, you think are really important, like money and all these things, in a moment, that stuff melted away when he was presented with his life and death moment, and suddenly he realized what was really important to him. And then lastly, he says this, and it was more a question he asked, and that's this: if I got a second chance, what would I do with it? And guess what? He got a second chance. And you know what? So do you. Like, here we are in this morning, I believe as we enter this 8-week series about the book of Nehemiah. See, Nehemiah was a man who realized that my life, my single life, I can make a difference with it. And he did make a difference with his life. You know why I know that? Because he's got a book of the Bible named after him, okay? And so he was one man, but he made a difference. And God's called us to make a difference in the world, in our church, in our family, in our surroundings, all these things. You have the power. You're not a victim, but rather you can make a difference in the world. And so we're starting Nehemiah, and I think, do we have the slide, Manny? And so we called it 52 days because Nehemiah is going to build the wall, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Now, I don't know about you, they can't get my road fixed for the last 3 months at my house. This dude's going to build the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. It's a pretty big deal. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace here this morning. Could you do this? If you have your Bible, you can go to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. But before we do, I desperately got to get you caught up to where we are in the Bible. So I'm about to unpack for you like a few thousand years of church history, hopefully in 5 minutes. Okay, is that good? So here we are. We remember, and we talk about this often, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? They sin and rebel against God. They're thrust out of the Garden of Eden, and suddenly there's sin separates humanity. But there's always a promise that the seed of this woman is going to come and rescue humanity. And fast forward to Genesis 12, God comes to a guy named Abram, and he says, Abram, guess what? You're going to have a kid, and your kid, through your kid, I'm going to bless the entire world. Only problem is that Abram's an old dude, and he says Sarah's really old. Okay, so that's just the Bible. Don't get mad at me. And so Abram, he's like 100 years old. And in fact, when God says, hey, I promise you, though you're 99, you're going to have a baby next year. And get this, they laughed. They're like, hey, shall I have pleasure though I'm this old? And guess what God's response is? Yes, you should, right? And so, which is kind of like, ooh, you know, I don't know about that 100-year-old dude. And I should not tell you this. We'll take this from the podcast, but there's not many people here this morning, so it's okay. I was sitting with an elderly couple, and I use the word elderly now. My curve is moving higher and higher the older I get. And so I'm sitting with this elderly couple, and we're celebrating their birthday. And so they're sitting there talking, and they're like, the woman was having trouble with her back and this kind of things. And he goes, but she's a real trooper. And she says, you know, I am a trooper. It was your birthday. She says, I even offered you sex today, and you turned me down. I was like, two things. One, that's awesome, you know. Number two, I did not need to know that, okay? And now neither do you. And we will strike that from the podcast, all right? But here we see that Abram has the miracle baby Isaac. Isaac is born, this miracle child, and he would go on and he would have sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, he would go on to have what today would be a reality TV show, okay? Because Jacob, he had not one wife, but two wives. Then he would also father children through their handmaids. So this is the real housewives of Jacob, okay? No doubt. And so these two, it says that Rachel, she was of beautiful form. Huh, fellas? You know what? So Rachel's, and then it says Leah, not so much, is what it said, okay? But what happens, they start having babies, and the baby wars go off. And they wind up having, he has 12 sons through all these different ladies. And so they would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And you know, I don't know how you work your kids. Nick, I'm sure you were the favorite, you know. But what happens is you do this all the time with your kid, don't you? Like, you tell your kid, hey, Cassie, don't tell your sister this, but you're my favorite. And then you go to Lizzie, don't tell your sister this, but you're really my favorite, okay? And so that's kind of what you do to your kid, you know? And so you let them think that they're the most special. Well, Jacob actually does this to his son Joseph. He's like, really, you other 11, I really don't care for you guys are B-team. Joseph, you're my promised son. He gives them the special coat to put on, gives him a special job. Like, don't do that. Why would you do that to your kid? Naturally, the older brothers hate Joseph. So what they do is they sell him into slavery. He winds up in Egypt. And by the grace of God, God moves him up to second in command in all of Egypt. Joseph's family would later move into Egypt, and Joseph would save the known world from a famine in this time. But as time rolls on, Joseph's tribe would grow from a family into a people, the Hebrews, the Jews. And they would become so great in number that finally that Pharaoh's like, listen, we got to handle these people. They might uprise and overtake us. And so they put them into slavery. And then a little guy by the name of Moses is going to come along. He's going to deliver God's people out of slavery take God's people up to the promised land. There, Joshua would, they pass the baton to Joshua. Joshua would lead them in and take this promised land. Then it's going to get you all the way. Are you still with me? Good. Then it's going to get you to the book of Judges. Judges is this story that God's people will be blessed by God. Suddenly, through the blessing, they drift away from God, begin to worship false gods. Then God will come and raise up a foreign army to capture them and oppress them. They cry out to God, repent. God delivers, rewind, and do the same thing over and over and over. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It sounds scary, eerily familiar to my own life, you know, sometimes this pattern that we tend to get into. And so that's Judges. And finally, the Jews, they see all the pagan nations, and they all have kings, and they're like, hey, we want a king. God's like, you have a king? Me? But if this is what you want, and he gives them a king, Saul is his name. He become the first king over Israel. And Saul, he starts out fantastic, but quickly begins to roll off into pride, into self-conceit, these things. And so God says, all right, I'm done with Saul. I'm going to raise up another guy. Another guy, a man after God's own heart by the name of David. Have we heard of David? David rises up, and David, for the most part, is really good, a man after God's own heart. But how many know he has a little bad moment here where he's looking at something he shouldn't be, and he has this issue with Bathsheba, sleeps with another man's wife, has that man, her husband, murdered, then tries to hide the fact that he slept with another woman, and then eventually God outs him, as he always will out you in your sin, and the baby winds up dying. But God will raise up another son through Bathsheba. And you know what his name would be? Solomon. It's the word shalom. It's the word for peace. That as we repent to God, that he offers us peace, right? For the record, as you listen to the story, don't you feel good about you, right? I'm like, God, I'm not so bad, right? You know, and so that should give us hope that God's gracious. And so as Solomon comes, now listen, you think you have a great kid, right? Right, Lanice? I know CJ pretty soon. You're going to have that bumper sticker, my son, an honor roll student, right? And which is amazing. Solomon, though, next level. Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived, and people would come from around the world to listen to Solomon. Now, although he's wise, he's a terrible family man. You know how I know? Because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, all right? Can you say issues, right? Like you'd be like, hey, baby, what's your name again? Right? I mean, that would happen. And so he had family issues. And so his son, Rehoboam, would be raised up to take over the throne, and he was a mess. And immediately under Rehoboam's reign, the nation of Israel would be split into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Here's in a nutshell, northern kingdom, all wicked kings, all of them. In the southern kingdom, they'd go good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good, and that's kind of how they ruled. And so God would judge the northern kingdom. The Assyrians would come in and capture them all and scatter the northern kingdom, the northern tribes throughout the known world. The southern kingdom would hold out for a few hundred years more until they were ransacked by the Babylonians, and they were taken back, and Jerusalem is destroyed, ransacked, and the best of the best is taken back to Babylon. It's called the Babylonian captivity. And now I just brought you all the way up to Nehemiah chapter 1. See, God raised up the Persian king who would overtake Babylon, and this Persian king, Cyrus, he would say this. He got a word from God, even though he's a pagan king. And God told him this, you're to go back and you're to rebuild Jerusalem and make a city for my people. Do you believe that? God spoke that. And he begins to set this into action through the lives of Ezra, you know him from the Bible, and Nehemiah. Lord, give us grace in Jesus' name and help me to preach faster. Amen. Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 4, it begins like this. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so here's what we see right off the bat is that Nehemiah asks for word about Jerusalem, and when he hears about it, this horrible report, it crushes him. It absolutely breaks his heart. Now, what we know about Nehemiah is he was a cupbearer to the king. That means he was living large in Babylon or in Persia at this time. And yet, to hear this report, it does something on the inside of him. And so here's what I would ask you. What breaks your heart? See, because what would happen is we're going to see the key to Nehemiah's purpose for his life is this, the burden that he felt in his heart. And I would submit to you that very much a part of God's purpose, the reason why he created you, has much to do with what burdens or breaks your heart. And so if we could just be honest, like many times that what happens to us as individuals as we live this crazy life in 2016 is that we're so busy running from the next thing that we basically live the life of a cultured dog, don't we? Where we just kind of, man, I just want to eat a little, sleep a little, play a little, and hope not to die real bad. Right? Then that kind of it, you know, you get on this Groundhog Day thing where you're just doing the same day over and over. You wake up and suddenly your life's almost over. And you're like, what happened? Have you guys ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Do you recall that movie? It's like all these people give their life for Private Ryan, who's played by Matt Damon. And then you see at the almost the last scene when Tom Hanks' character, he's breathing his last breath, and he pulls Matt Damon in, and he says to him this. He says, you earn this. Earn this. And he flash forward back into Matt Damon as an old man now. And he's at the War Memorial Cemetery, and he sees all these men that died and the ones that died for him. And as he begins to think about his life and did it matter, did he make the most of it, he in this urgency, he grabs his wife and he's like, tell me I'm a good man. He says, tell me I'm a good husband, that I was a good father. And it's like this thing, it hit him, did I make the most of what was given to me? And we have to ask ourselves that question. You know, the scriptures say that Jesus died for us that we might live for him. And so are we making the most of what God's given to us? What's your purpose in life? Nehemiah had a burden from the Lord. Do you know that there's other people you read about? Moses? Moses, he also had a burden for the Hebrew people, that he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew man, and something was so outraged by it all that he wound up killing the Egyptian. That David, that he sees a giant mocking the God of Israel and his people, and he's beside himself. Like, he's like, he can't have it. And he's not like you and me, guys, where he's like, hey, hold me back. No, he's not doing that. He's like, literally, he runs towards the giant, okay? And so we see oftentimes our burden can be like a snapshot into what God's purpose is for your life. Maybe you don't have a burden. Maybe you have a gift. Do you know that? Like God's given you distinct giftings and talents. So for example, if I go back to David again, do you know David, this dude never lost a fight he was in. Like, fellas, can you imagine that? Like, everyone, you just wreck shop every single time. And that was a clue into how God would use him in his ministry. That Joseph had this knack for interpreting dreams, and this guy, everything he set his hand to turned to gold. Right? And so whether he was in prison, he would prosper to the top. Whether he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he would go to the top. Or if he's in Egypt, he ascends to the top. And so we see these giftings and talents. How about Paul? You remember him in the Bible? This dude, he never, like, this guy was an arguer, right? Like, have you met these people before? That, like, they're just not going to quit until they make their point, right? And that's the Apostle Paul. Just couldn't be stopped. Stone him, put him in prison, and he's just, he's just going to keep going over and over again. And so what's your gift? Some of us have got a word. Like, God's spoken a word into your life, what he's called you to do and who he's called you to be. And so here's what I would say this. No excuses. Do you know that Nehemiah, he had a million built-in excuses. And because this is what will happen. God's going to call you to do things that's going to get you out of your comfort zone, and you'll find a million reasons why you shouldn't do it. So he is, do you know that Nehemiah is 900 miles outside of Jerusalem? They're like, well, I mean, it's not like he just hops on a plane or something like that. He's like, well, man, I would, but it's pretty far, Lord. That he's actually, he's got a pretty sweet job. Like he's second in command to the greatest guy on the planet. You know, my job, God, I would do it, but my job's not going to kind of let me do that, right? Not that we would ever use these excuses, right? And then he's just like, hey, God, I'm just one guy. What can one guy do, you know? And so if he has that attitude, how many know it's gonna go real bad? And I love this. My pastor said this, and you can tweet this out. Actually, but next time I quote him, I'm just going to steal it and make it my own quote. But he says this. He says, I'll do anything except for nothing. And I was so provoked by that. I just thought that's so great. I'll do anything for the kingdom of God except nothing. Instead of just sitting around and just kind of doing, like, God is so much more than just us sitting in a chair on a Sunday morning. Man, he wants to do great things in you and through you. And so here's point number two is this, too. You're more prepared than you realize. So number one is you got to realize your purpose. Number two is this. You are more prepared to fulfill God's destiny for your life than you even imagine. And so Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, that Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. Here's why that's significant. So a cupbearer would be the one that would taste the king's wine. How many know that'd be a sweet gig, right? He'd taste the king's wine and the king's food to be sure that it wasn't poisoned or someone wasn't trying to assassinate him. So how many fathers do this all the time? When you go out to eat with your wife and kids, you're like, I need to try that, make sure that ain't chocolate chip ice cream, ain't poisoned, right? So we got to do that thing, and I do that thing all the time. But here's what's so significant about that, is Nehemiah would have been in the room with all the greatest minds in all of Persia, that he's seeing these great thinkers as they propose things to the king, that Nehemiah would have been in the presence of city builders, kingdom builders. And so he's getting all this intrinsic information, these leadership skills are being implanted in his heart, and he doesn't even realize it. So back in 1984, I was 15 years old, okay, don't judge me. But my life was revolutionized. If I was ever to get in a fight in my school, my fighting style changed. Here's how it went now. Right? So that was kind of, because 1984, the Karate Kid came out, okay? For the record, do you guys remember what this is called? I hate myself that I remembered that. Like, I can't remember scripture, and I remember the flying crane, okay? But do you remember what happened? Daniel-san, he wanted to learn kung fu, and so he gets Miyagi. Miyagi's like, hey, I'll teach you kung fu, but first you're going to what? You're going to sand these floors, right? And then he sands the floors, and he's like, hey, I'll teach you kung fu, but first you're going to wax this car. Wax on. Wax off, okay? Then he says, here, I'm gonna teach you kung fu, but first you're gonna paint this fence, right? And that's what he goes on. Finally, Daniel's just hot, right? He's mad at Miyagi, and he just has a meltdown. He's like, I've had it with this. You just got me doing all these chores and stuff, and I just want to learn kung fu. Remember that one scene? He's just getting all hot, and finally Miyagi says, he goes, paint the fence. And he's like, what? He's like, I said, paint the fence. And he starts going, he's like, ah, ka, 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 like that. And he's like, choo, 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 choo. And we're like, what in the world, right? That was amazing, right? We see that. And so there's these reflexes and stuff that take place, and that's what God does for us. Do you know that there's moments that we walk through things, both good and bad, that God's training us, he's equipping us for what he's going to have us, for our ministry later on in life. He's the great redeemer. He's able to take our junk and redeem it and make it good. And how about this? And he'll be the last point is this, is that your ministry and your destiny, they begin where you are. That your ministry and your destiny, they begin right where you're at. See, God has placed you into a ministry, whether you realize it or not, at your job, at your apartment, in your neighborhood, on your campus, on your football team, wherever it may be, God's already given you a ministry. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, it reads like this. It says, From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And so we see that God's placed you where you're at, that men and women might reach after and seek after Almighty God. That God, he's placed you here. I'm sorry that he chose New Jersey for you and for me, but he just did, okay? And so he's placed us there. Did you know that David, before David killed the giant, that before that, you know what David was doing? He was on a cheese run. That his father sent him to the front lines to deliver cheese to his brothers. He's a UPS guy. He's a mailman. Just, hey, here's your cheese, here's your Gouda, here's your American, here's your Swiss. You know, this type of thing. This is what he did. But when he was faithful where he was at and recognized everything I do is a ministry, as he did that, he stumbled into his destiny and he went face to face, toe to toe with that giant. That David, again, I'll use him again. You know that David, he's anointed king by Samuel as a young boy. Crazy scene. Samuel, the prophet, comes. He's like, you're going to be the next king. Dumps oil over his forehead, anointing him with oil as king. Gloop, 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 like this. And then he like prays over him. And then Samuel just leaves. David's kind of like, that was weird. You know, it's like just, I don't know what I do. And he just goes back to being a shepherd again. And then King Saul would chase him for the next 15 years throughout the land of Palestine. And so he would do this. But you know what's happening the whole time? That David is beginning to see the kingdom that he would one day rule. That David, these men would come out to David. It says they were disgruntled and they were just angry with things that were taking place in Israel. So can I help us? I'll bring it to today. It was Trump or Hillary. People are like, oh, I've had it. And so they just kind of going to go off into like, I'm keeping my wife's Canadian. I'm keeping that door open, right, just in case if it goes bad. But here's what we see. These disgruntled individuals that came to David, they were a mess. But you know what? David said, I'm going to be faithful with these guys. And you know who they would become? David's mighty men of valor. Isn't that crazy? Bunch of disgruntled nobodies. Does that sound like somebody else? Like Jesus would take a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors. Can we agree that they're not the sharpest knives in the drawer? And he would take these 12 men and they'd become known as the 12, right? The people that turn the world upside down. And so over and over I could go, but here's what you got to do. You got to be faithful where you're at. God says, if you're faithful with a little, I'm going to make you a ruler over much. Last story, and I'm going to ask Kim to come on up, is this. So I'm going to tell you the story of just a faithful man. His name is Ed Kimball, and he had a heart for youth, for young people. For the record, if any of you have a heart for youth, our youth ministry is really starting to grow and expand. I'm speaking to you. If you have a heart for children, I see many of you that are already involved. But man, thank God. Let God begin to burden your heart for some of the needs and stuff that we have here at this church. And don't just be a spectator. Let's say I'm going to jump in and I'm going to serve and play my part. But Ed Kimball was a man who had a passion for youth. And he went to a shoe store and there he saw a young man and he just began to preach the gospel to him. And he says, God loves you. God has a great plan for your life. And this young shoe salesman by the name of D.L. Moody gave his life to Jesus. He would become this great evangelist who would preach to thousands on two continents. And D.L. Moody, he would go on and he would reach a man named Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman, Jesus would touch him, transform his life. He would begin to speak to thousands. William Chapman reached a young man by the name of Billy Sunday, pro ball player, so radically changed by Jesus that he would quit baseball and he would become a minister. And it was as he was ministering, he reached a guy named Mordecai Ham, right? Who Mordecai, life changed with the gospel, and he began to preach in North Carolina, where a young kid named Billy Frank would receive Jesus. Billy Frank, later on, he would be called this. You would know him as Billy Graham, who he would speak to 2.2 billion people he would share the gospel with. And so we just got to be faithful right where we're at. And God, who knows what God can do? And so let me just pray over us, and then I'll bring up Pastor Shino. And so, Jesus, we just thank you here this morning. Thank you for the privilege of sitting under your word. And Lord, my prayer is this, is that we'd be a people of purpose, Lord, that we wouldn't be spectators, but rather, Lord, we would understand what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. Lord, I'm asking, God, that you would begin to show us areas where we're already prepared. And lastly, God, that we would just be faithful right where you've placed us. We thank you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.